We're going to continue on with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just read it again, just a few verses in it, just to give us a run in. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the coming together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. There was apparently a letter circulating, which was purporting to come from Paul, but it wasn't, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? You can imagine Paul getting a little bit frustrated with them. I told you these things when I was with you. Nevertheless, he says, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. But he's saying that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This man is whose coming is after the working of Satan. You know, there's something we should always remember, that Paul says here, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was there at the time that the apostle was writing. And it still is here amongst us and will continue to get worse. Eventually the church will be taken away. And then, of course, it'll get much worse during the Great Tribulation. This mystery of iniquity. John tells us there are many antichrists will come into the world. People who will put themselves up in place of Christ to the people. But you know, what he's saying here, that the evil doctrines and practices of the antichrist have already started in the world, he said. They're already here. They're already beginning to work. The doctrines and practices of the Antichrist may be called the mystery of iniquity. And we see these right from early times. Evil was beginning to creep in to the practices of the church. What the Apostle Paul was saying here, that the foundations of it were already being laid in the church by false teachers. Errors and heresies of every sort crept in right from the very start. Different theories about the deity of Christ and the offices of Christ, opposition to the true faith, idolatry, holding communion with idolaters and other people who were not following the true faith. The worshipping of angels, superstition, worship after the commandments of men and not after the commandments of God. They were all starting, holy days and months and years, copied from pagans and then Christianized into church holidays. The Bible tells us that there were those who were preaching to abstain from meats, and that was spoken of in scripture as a doctrine of demons. And then they brought in celibacy. And that was admired and commended. And all this was and is spreading throughout the church, and it's getting worse. You know, you're at the show on Friday, and there was a Churches Together in Cornwall tent. And outside the tent there was a kind of pyramid-shaped thing, a trestle. And on it, there were CD discs hanging, and there were a pile of CD discs, and you were encouraged to write a prayer request on this CD disc and hang it onto this kind of pyramid thing. And this was to, it was like a prayer tree. I'm sorry, but that's not Christian. That's something which goes back to paganism. I'm sorry, but even in the recent parish magazine, the chap writing from St. Sampson comments and without any warning just says that somebody had obtained comfort by visiting the holy well of St. Sampson, and that a new votive ribbon had been tied on the gate. Now this is something you would see in Ireland around some holy trees and things. And I tell you where you will see it. You'll see it in Tibet. That's where it comes from. It's New Age doctrine which is creeping into the church. You'll see it in Ireland, these little things, tied on, expecting miracles onto the trees. And this is what was going on in the middle of the showgrounds in Cormac. It's pagan. It's not Christian. We'll be having prayer wheels next, wait till you see. And as all this becomes more generally accepted, we see it as an indication, as Paul says here, it's the mystery of iniquity creeping on and on within the church. It's New Age, but you know New Age is old age. The church is becoming mystical, back to what the era was years ago. All this is being resurrected, and there's a thing called the emerging church, and we should be careful of it. Contemplative meditation, New Age meditation, yoga, that's all creeping in. It's a type of thing being promoted by Rick Warren and others, redefining old-fashioned Christianity and bringing in New Age teaching into the church. We have forgotten that Jesus said to his disciples, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." We somehow want to get back and be in favor with all those people around us. We are not of this world, Jesus said, even as he was not of this world. The trouble is that we Christians cannot get it into our heads, and we continually want to be part of this world and want to be accepted by it. We have this desire always to be accepted by the people around us. You know, I was vividly reminded of this a while ago. I may have mentioned this previously, I'm not sure, but a circular came in wanting me to fill in a questionnaire from an organization called FaithNet. And you know, this is really quite sinister. A steering committee has been set up for Restormel. There's a thing called a local strategic partnership. And these have been set up right across our country, providing government funding for projects for local communities. Churches and other voluntary bodies have to be part of these local strategic partnerships in order to obtain this government funding. The Faith in Action group claim, "We have much to gain from being part of this project by demonstrating that we are serious about the quality of life within our communities. We may be more likely to benefit from funding opportunities to address such needs at a local level." There was not one mention of God or of the name of Jesus throughout the entire questionnaire which was sent out to faith groups. And actually, I didn't fill it in. But, you know, we are unlikely to see many conversions, funding, freedom, or encouragement for the preaching of the gospel from this procedure. We won't. It's all to do with interfaith. And this is a method to neutralize the message of Jesus Christ. The whole emphasis is for equality of religion, ecumenism, and multi-faith. And of course, this hope of some funding, and this organization is linked in with the National Lottery, the local strategic partnership's website is linked to the National Lottery website, means that our local churches have taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker. I looked at FaithNet's newsletter, and this is what it said. Earlier this year, 578 organizations, including 25 in the Southwest, were awarded grants from the Faith Communities Capacity Building Fund. Never heard of it. What is that? It's supported by the Cohesion and Faith Unit of the Home Office. Never heard of these things. But there's a Faith Communities Capacity Building Fund, and that's supported by the Cohesion and Faith Unit of the Home Office. The fund has two key priorities: capacity building, whatever that is, and interfaith activity. The organization giving the funding has two key priorities, and one of them is interfaith activity. It's not a Christian thing, this. And our churches have joined in. We have the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, and the River Church, and another new church which has been set up in Sandy Lane, all joining in this when it is not Christian, it's interfaith. You know, the sinister fact about this, and this is what made me talk about it and speak about it, is I was talking last night about it. This isn't only happening in the United Kingdom. In many countries across the world, all this type of thing is taking place. Is this pure coincidence? I don't think so. I have a book here written by a chap, Dagger, and he wrote it a few years ago. And he's talking about America here. And I'll just read out what he says. The major push for spiritual understanding and cooperation with political forces is being led by New Age proponents of a one-world religio-political system, working through interfaith organizations such as the Temple of Understanding, and backed by political powers and big capital. The proponents of the one-world religion have succeeded in diluting the influence of the gospel and replacing it with a quasi-Christian religion based on social action. As a result, political powers are feeling more comfortable about working hand in hand with churches to form a peaceful society. No longer are churches to be ignored in planning and implementing the new social order. They are to be partners. And many churches are jumping at the chance to be included in the plan. President George W. Bush's well-meaning proposal to use faith-based organization to supplement government social programs is part of this plan, proposed long before he took office. At a local community level throughout the United States, churches have already been working with social services agencies, local businesses, neighborhood associations, schools, and other secular entities to foster a better society. Some may think this provides greater opportunities for outreach of the gospel into the community. But while working with these secular institutions, churches cannot minister the gospel. They may offer psychological counseling, spiritual meditation, and even exercises in yoga or other spiritual disciplines, but they may not preach the gospel. And that's what's happening here and in this country. It's happening all over. It is a policy to neutralize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's another indication, I believe, to you and to me to ensure that our walk with Christ is close, in accordance with God's word. What did Paul say in Ephesians? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have been called to be good soldiers. In 2 Timothy 2 he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We don't get involved in the affairs of this life, he says. We are soldiers of Christ. My walk as a Christian should be to please my master. The whole body of the true church should be thus displaying its allegiance to Jesus. And so should I. What is our position and what is my calling? In Ephesians, Paul says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians, he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. Paul says, my life is hid in Christ in God. In theory, I'm in heaven. My life is hid in Christ in God. We are heavenly people. The church is therefore separate from the world, united with Christ in heaven and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If then, as a believer, I'm to walk worthy of my vocation, I must walk as Christ walked. Always aware that I am not of this world. I'm not of this world. That's what Jesus keeps telling us. He's not of this world. We should not be of this world. The pleasures, the rewards, the honors, the praise, the wealth of this world should have no attractions for me. Do you remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was a great character. But Belshazzar had a feast. And they were having a very raucous time. And suddenly this hand appeared. It certainly sobered them all up. This hand appeared and started to write on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel upharsin. This hand, give anybody a fright. Just a hand appearing and writing on the wall. They couldn't understand what it was. Eventually, Daniel was brought in. Daniel knew what these words meant. God had revealed them to Daniel. He realized that this kingdom was doomed. It was finished. The king offered him great wealth if he could read this writing. What did Daniel do? He said to the king, to the emperor, let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep your gifts. Give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. keep your gifts. Your kingdom is doomed. I don't want gifts from a doomed kingdom. What would Belshazzar and the nobles have thought if they had seen Daniel clutching at the power from what he knew was going to be a ruined world? If Daniel had taken those gifts, he'd have been taking something which from a kingdom which he knew had no power in any case. See, over the last few weeks, we have seen that this world of ours is under God's judgment. What does the world think of Christians who, claiming and telling people that this world is under the judgment of God, are still seen to be clutching at its riches and grabbing popularity from something which is condemned by God? Are we seeking the adulation of the world, or are we like our Master? What did he say? John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hateth me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world," there it is again, "because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world loves you." No. "Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." That's what Jesus said. We're not of the world. There are many believers today that give generously to relieve suffering, to do some good, join societies, being perhaps members of councils, and we cannot question their motives. But let them never forget their heavenly calling. They are not of this world. Should I enter the political scene to seek to alter things, to seek to save the earth? Should I become entangled in this world system to endeavor to avert some natural disaster, impending disaster? You know, this world is a bit like the Titanic. Doomed, as it was sailing out from Belfast or wherever it started off from, it was doomed right from the start. It was heading for destruction. And so is this earth. And anything we do to improve things is like moving the deck chairs on the deck of the Titanic. It's not going to make any difference. It might make the people a bit more comfortable for a few hours of their journey, but eventually disaster was going to strike. And this world is not going toward blessing, it's going towards God's judgment. God has reserved the blessings for this earth when Christ comes back to reign on the earth. Then everything will be put right. The lion will lie down with the lamb and all that will take place, but not until then. Think of Daniel. He did not get involved with the doomed empire. Can I stop the judgment of God taking place on this world by my getting involved in its political corrupt system? Can I in some way avert God's judgment coming? No. Am I more concerned for this world than my Savior is? If I wish to be truly kind and malevolent to the people of the world, I must preach the gospel and tell them to avoid the coming judgment. That's what I have to do. What if I do get involved in the world system, what is the world kingdom that we are seeking to improve? What's out there? Who's the prince of this world? Jesus said, Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan, he's judged, but he is still active in this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, he's working in this world, he's blinded the eyes of people in order that they will not accept. In case they accept, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In Ephesians, Paul says, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why are children disobedient? Why is the world in the state it's in? Because the spirit of the evil one, the spirit that now worketh in them, causing all this terror and evil around the world. He is still active. Is this the world we want to be part of? But Jesus went about doing good. Should not we do the same, you say? That's a very good question. Jesus went about doing good. Surely we should go about doing good as well. Indeed we should. But as Christ was sent into the world by his Father, so he also sent his disciples, and you and me. He says, even so, I also have sent them out into the world. How did Jesus do good? By political power? By organizational power? By seeking popular support? They tried to make him a king. He declined. John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain place alone. He did not accept the fact that they wanted to make him a king. They brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. They wanted him to act as a judge in accordance with the law of Moses. He declined. He said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. They sought to get him to make a political decision. He declined. Should we give money to Caesar or not? He saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He wasn't going to get involved in the politics of that nation with an occupied force. They sought to make him decide a case in chancery. A man was having problems with his inheritance and his brother. And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He did not get involved in this world. If Jesus, while on earth, did not wield power as such, should we seek to do it? Someday, he shall receive the scepter of power from his father. His father shall hand it to him. Daniel, we read about in Daniel. And he will accept it. And then he will come and he will set up a kingdom of justice and judgment and righteousness. But not until then. And neither should we. How did Jesus then do good? Yes, we know that Jesus went about doing good. He did not get involved with the religious leaders of his day. You would have thought there was an ideal sort of religious basis which he could have used to further his cause when he came down to this earth. Get in and work with the Jewish leaders for his advantage. But he didn't do that. Or he didn't try and work with the Roman authorities. You would have thought perhaps he might have been able to do something there. Or even with the zealots, the Jewish nationalists, to help him form a basis on which to spread his message. But he didn't get involved there, and he certainly didn't get involved in big business. He'd nowhere to lay his head. And his first followers were simple fishermen. How did he do it? He went about doing only the will of his father. That was all he did. He said he received no instructions save those which he received from his Father in heaven. It was to do his Father's will. That's why he came. And we have been sent out by him into this world on exactly the same basis. We have been sent out by him into the world, as he was sent into the world. You know, I was thinking about this, and we really have to start taking what scriptures say seriously. Remember what Paul said to Timothy: endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangled means to become involved. We don't get involved with the affairs of this life. Why should I not get involved with the entanglements of this earth? And so I'm going to read that passage in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's saying, I want you to be like-minded, but if, for instance, you don't agree, God will reveal it to you if you come before him, and he will reveal his will to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We should all be walking by the rules that Jesus laid down, all by the same rules. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. There are those who are going to walk as we walk, and take note of those people as well. Why? Because he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, he said there are those who claim to be walking after the way of Christ, but he says they're not. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And that verse, it says, they are doomed and their faith is eternal misery. Their God is their stomach, their appetites, their sensuality, and they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. Their mind is on earthly things. That's the trouble. Because, he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting verse there. Our conversation is in heaven. And the word used there is polydeuma. Our politics, our commonwealth, our state is where, he says, in heaven. And the Greek also goes on to mean the constitution of this commonwealth, its form of government, and the laws by which it is administered are based in heaven. You and I are citizens of heaven. And we are judged and ruled by the politics of heaven, not by the politics of this earth. The authorities who rule over this earth are put there by God, and we have to obey them. But as to how we live our lives, we don't live them according to the rules of this earth. We live our lives according to the politics. And that's the word that is used there. The politics of heaven. That's what should govern our lives. That's what governed the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do the politics of his Father. And that's how we should operate. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the American ambassador in London. He is there representing America. He doesn't get involved in the politics of Great Britain. He's only interested in the politics of America, although he has to live in Great Britain. And that's the way it is with you and me. Our politics, our rules of living are based on the state in which we live. We are citizens of heaven. And that should be the rules of heaven by which we should fashion our lives. You know, we have rules in the New Testament as to how we are to obey the powers that be, the government. We're told to obey them. Follow their laws. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Similarly, we are taught in Scripture as to how to act in servant-master relationships and master-servant relationships. We're told how to act in family relationships, husbands and wives, children obeying parents, and parents not provoking their children to wrath, and all that kind of thing. But there's nothing in the New Testament in relation to Christians wielding any form of political power. Nothing. Was this an omission on God's part? Should it have been in there? Why was this apparent omission? Simply, the answer is because Christians are not of this world. Our politics are heavenly. And that being so, we cannot get involved with the affairs of the earth. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage, Behold the Lamb of God, and we saw how the Jewish nation was redeemed out of Egypt. Now, I was thinking about this. Imagine a Jewish family at that particular time. They were instructed to be ready to leave immediately. As soon as the word was given, they had to be on the road, dressed for the journey. They were to have your loins girded, shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. That's how they were to partake of the Passover. Egypt was doomed and under the judgment of God. Can you conceivably imagine that family becoming involved or entangled with the affairs of Egypt? No, you couldn't possibly imagine it. They were ready to leave Egypt. That was their whole object, to get out of Egypt. And the situation in which we find ourselves, is it any different, any less serious? This world is under the judgment of God. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples in Luke, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is what he says, "Let your loins be girded." Be ready to get out of this earth. We should be awaiting the coming of our blessed Saviour, the heavenly bridegroom coming for his bride. Paul tells us in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Don't be conformed to this world. Now here's a rather simple question, perhaps. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Seems a simple question, doesn't it? But if you look at Galatians chapter 1, and verse 3 and 4, just the end of verse 3, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Do so many Christians want to reverse what Christ came to do and become involved in this present evil world? You know, John, the beloved apostle, in his epistles, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, way in the near Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last times." We're living in the last days. "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." There are people who have the same type of nature that the antichrist, the final antichrist, will have. They're already there. As we said at the start of this little talk, the mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world. "Little children, it is the last time. And we have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." These people who are teaching doctrines which are not according to Scripture, they went out. They were within the fellowships, apparently, but were never part of it, really. That's what John is saying. "And they went out from us." These things are not of the Father, it says, but is of the world. We are not of this world. You know, Scripture teaches that when Christ comes with his saints to set up his millennium kingdom, Christ will come with his saints, and we will be involved in some way in the judgment of this world. And the question we must ask ourselves, if I will be involved in some sense in the judgment of this world, should I be now involved in seeking to improve this world in which I shall eventually be involved in judging? Now, I'm sure that some people will say that we have a very good example in the Old Testament of laws and instructions as to how the Jewish nation was to behave politically and in many other ways. Leviticus, if you read Leviticus, there we have instructions for the Jewish nation as to how they were to behave towards their enemies, the treatment of how they treat people in the cities they captured, the treatment of foreigners living within their borders, the rules governing military service and those who could be exempt from military service, the formation of courts and the resultant punishments. We were told the number of witnesses that had to be given in any particular case in order to get a conviction, and the penalties for various crimes. All these things are all written down in Scripture. A lot of these laws could be summarized in the simple thing was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And justice and human judgment are necessary for any earthly government to exist. And if God ordained these laws, surely we as Christians should also be obliged to follow this God-given example. But you see, these laws apply to the Jewish nation, who were God's earthly people. God's earthly people. And he needed those laws in order to instigate an earthly political system. But Christ came, and he brought about a totally different approach to this Old Testament situation. They are God's earthly people. We are God's heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus, his citizenship was in heaven. How did he go about his life? He obeyed his Father's commands. Our citizenship is in heaven. We go about obeying our Father's commands. Christ came. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Walk as he walked. Walk in his shoes. Matthew, we have that wonderful passage in Matthew when Jesus gave a completely different approach as to how we were to live. Here he says in verse 39, that ye resist not evil. We don't fight against people who want to do us harm. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This is thinking of the Roman soldiers, made them carry their article sometimes. And if they were made to carry this particular thing a mile, offer to do another mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans were those who were regarded as particularly sinful sort of people. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We'll never again gain sinless perfection, but we are to strive to be perfect. A completely different approach. Why? Because our rules, our political life comes from heaven and not from the earth. You know, we've been told that we should get involved politically with protests and going on marches. But is that right? Surely it's right for a Christian, for me as a Christian, to get involved in protests against unjust laws, to lobby the government, to fight for justice where we see injustice. On a purely personal level, yes. But we must remember that we are not of this world, and to get involved in these protests is not just scriptural. I was looking at, recently we've had these protests, Make Poverty History, and we have had an amazing response from many organisations and churches on these marches to the G8 summit and elsewhere. I looked at their website the other day just to see who walked on these walks. And it said all the organisations that were members of Make Poverty History in 2005 are listed here. You can browse the site and click on each organisation's name to visit their site and find out more about what they do. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people and organisations who were involved in this Make Poverty History march and marches and protests. Where do those who protest in these walks end up? Well, I looked down at about half a dozen names, and there are, as I say, hundreds of them, but one of them was Tearfund. Tearfund, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. Next under T was Terence Higgins Trust. It's an organisation promoting sexual relationships. Next would be the Muslim Association of Britain, the British Humanist Association, Alpha International, the Lesbian and Gay Foundation, the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and so on. Every church you can think of, every humanist organisation you can think of, every Muslim organisation you can think of, were on that march. Tearfund, mixing with this unholy bunch. Contrary, I believe, to their founding constitution. I have a copy of their founding constitution, their articles of association. That is completely contrary to why they were set up. But you have these and other churches mixing with these extreme associations. That's where it all ends up. Christians should not be involved in that type of thing. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14 onwards. Here's what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what will happen? He says, I will receive you. I will receive. That's a wonderful promise. And will be a father to you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And remember what God said? No man that warreth involves himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're soldiers for the King of Kings. How are we to walk then? Well, here's, if we're not to walk in these processions, here's what it says is how we are to walk. Paul in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation by which ye are called. We are to walk worthy of God. God has called us, we're to walk worthy of that call. Again, in Colossians 1:10, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How can we walk with a motley bunch like that by pleasing God? No, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. That's how we're to walk. Worthy of God. We are not of this world. However, we have to live in this world. Hopefully, the Lord will come back soon, and it won't be for very much longer. You see, Jesus knew our situation. Jesus knows my situation. And he prayed to his Father for you and for me. He said, John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So he says they have to live in this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world, but I want you to keep them, Father, keep them from the evil that's in the world. Then he goes on, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have to take these words so seriously, don't we? Jesus said, we are not of the world, even as he was not of the world. Sanctify them. O Lord, keep them holy through thy truth. How? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's the truth of Scripture. He says, keep them close to the word of God. Then he goes on to say, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. Who has sent us in to live in the world? the Lord Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is the truth? Who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Then he goes on to say, and this is the most wonderful part of this prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, I think. Neither pray I for these alone. That was his immediate disciples. He said, I'm not only praying for them, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How have we come unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ? By believing the word of God, the word of God, the inspired word written by his disciples, his apostles. And Jesus said, I'm praying for those which believe on me through their word. The time has come, sadly to say, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will follow fables of man, but not sound doctrine. If you speak to people about doctrine, they say it's not important as long as we all love each other. But there's more about doctrine in Scripture than about many other things. You try and get this message, this simple message which we are studying here this morning, across to many Christians today, and they won't accept it. They'll say it's narrow, it's prejudiced, and it's not containing love. But listen, do not lose the sense of our heavenly calling. Jesus reiterated, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're living in strange days, when the love of many will wax cold, it says, and they'll follow teachers because they've got itching ears. They want to hear what people will say that will please them, not necessarily what the Word of God says. May God help us in these last days. We believe that we're getting near the time of our Lord's return, when this world, this age, will finish. But let us walk worthy of our God and of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.